So notice the graphic up here. Ryan found that graphic. And today's message is going to talk about how the Old Testament has pictures, foreshadowings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's two passages today, an Old Testament and a New Testament, both wrapped up in that picture right there that we're going to get into today. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. John 3, 14 through 18. And we're going to begin reading in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Notice that phrase in verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. This morning, we're going to talk about lifting up Jesus. So what does that mean? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. We're going to find out that in Numbers chapter 21, we're going to see something about Jesus. Remember that all of the Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament says somebody is coming. The Gospels say somebody has come. And the epistles and Revelation say somebody is coming again, and that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All of the Bible is about Jesus. And if we read the Bible and we don't see the story of Jesus, we need to reread the Bible, because standing somewhere in the shadows, we'll find the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And the Bible tells us that what Moses did a long time ago in the Old Testament is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Numbers 21, 5 through 9. Numbers 21, 5 through 9. And we're going to see what happened here in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. They spoke against God and against Moses, talking about the Israelites, and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at that bronze snake, he lived. Now we say, well, that's an interesting story, but I fail to see how it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to see as we go through this passage one of the most clear, concise pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and how to be saved anywhere in the Bible. Some people say, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I'm not quite sure what it means. I don't quite know how to receive Christ. Sometimes we think that we're making it clear. Sometimes we think that we are pretty plain, and yet there are still some people who don't understand the glorious, marvelous passage to salvation. So today we're going to look at this simple message, this glorious message on how to be saved, and we're going to put it into three headings: sin, judgment, and redemption. First, let's look at sinful rebellion. Notice in verse 5, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread. There is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Now, here were people in a rebellious state of mind. God was going to bring them from the land of bondage, which was the land of Egypt, through the wilderness to the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. And right in the middle of their journey, they started to grumble, and they started to complain, and they rebelled against God. And their rebellion was threefold. First of all, they doubted God's promise. They doubted God's promise. They said, Moses, did you bring us out here to die? God has not said anything about dying in the wilderness. God said, I'm going to take you to a land that flows with milk and honey, a land of grapes and pomegranates, a land of victory. But they doubted God's promise. And we need to understand that that is where all sin begins, doubting God's promise. Unbelief is the major sin, the sin out of which all other sins grows, and it is the one sin that will damn you and send you to hell. Men don't go to hell primarily because they lie, steal, and cheat. Bible says in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has come into the world to convict men of sin because they believe not. John 16, verses 8 and 9. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. Unbelief is a terrible sin. It's never an intellectual matter. It is always a moral matter. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And they doubted God's promise. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:10, anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. Can you think of any other sin greater than to point the finger of unbelief at God and say, you lie, God? To focus our unbelief at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and to refuse to receive him. Not only did they doubt God's promise, they disdained God's provision. They said, and we detest this miserable food. Now, what was this miserable food? What were they talking about? They were talking about the manna that God was feeding them with supernaturally, the manna, the bread from heaven. It came down from heaven, and the Bible tells us that the bread from heaven also represented the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, it says that Jesus is the bread of life. The manna came down from heaven. Jesus, the bread of life, came down from heaven. It was miraculous. Jesus was miraculous. It was round. That spoke of Jesus' eternality. He never had an ending, never had a beginning. It was white. That spoke of Christ's purity. It had in its flavor the flavor of oil, which speaks of the Holy Spirit which was upon him. It was sweet. That spoke of the Lord's sweetness. It lay upon the ground, which spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humiliation. It had to be picked up. This spoke of his resurrection. It had to be eaten. This speaks of our trusting the Lord and receiving him. It gave life as Jesus gives life. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they said, we don't want it. Our souls loathe this bread. We would rather have this world's garlic than to have heaven's bread. And so not only did they doubt God's promise, they disdained his provision. And then they also despised God's prophet. Notice here again in verse 5, it says they spoke against God and against Moses. You see, when they fall out with God, they fall out with God's prophet too. And they were angry with God, and therefore they were also angry with Moses. And so we shouldn't get upset if all people don't like us. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. They spoke well of the false prophets. A man is known by the enemies he makes, and they disdain God's prophets. There are some people who don't like a certain kind of preaching. We understand that. People won't like us. They say, well, I come to church on Sunday to be made to feel good. I don't want some man up there ranting and raving, pointing his finger at me, telling me I've got to repent and get right with God and all this sort of business. Well, here it is, a rebellious people. They doubted God's promise. They disdained God's provision, and they despised God's prophet. So number one, sinful rebellion. Number two, a sure retribution, a sure judgment. Look in Numbers 21, verse 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Now, why did God do this? The serpent in the Bible is a symbol of sin. From the first time when the serpent crawled into the pages of history in the Garden of Eden, the serpent has always been a symbol of sin. The serpent here is symbolizing sin, and also he's symbolizing the misery that sin brings. And God wanted to show them if they were bound to sin, they were bound to suffer. And so everywhere there were hideous reptiles. Can you imagine not being able to walk anywhere without stepping on a snake, on a serpent? They were in their beds, they were in their houses, they were in their cabinets, and the people were being bitten by these serpents, and God sent them. Now, some people don't like the idea that God did it, but let's look at some other things about this retribution, about this judgment. Number one, it was a fitting retribution. It was a fitting retribution. It was fitting that God should do this. Today, some think that God has no right to punish sin. They say God has no right to do that. And what we need to understand is this. It is not that God is too good to punish sin. It is that God is too good not to punish sin. It is the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, and the holiness of God that says that sin must be punished. And if we die and go to hell, it won't be God's fault. It'll be our fault. An illustration. Suppose we get sick and the doctor comes to our bedside and examines us. And the doctor gets a very grave and serious expression on his face. We say, "What's the matter, doctor? Can it be that bad?" And he says, "It's serious. You're going to die. And there's nothing medical science can do for us, for you." We say, "Now, wait a minute, doctor, I don't want to die. Is there some way? Isn't there some cure?" And suppose he says, "Well, there is a cure. There's a medicine, a vaccine, a remedy that is so rare, so valuable that enough of it to save your life would cost a king's ransom. Do you have any money?" "No, doctor, I don't have any money." And the doctor says, "Well, let me see what I can do." Suppose the doctor leaves our bedside. He's gone for several days, and when he comes back, his hair is all disheveled. His eyes are sunken back in his head. There are dark circles under his eyes. He's pale. His beard is grown out. His hands are trembling. His clothes are torn and bloodstained. We say, "Doctor, where have you been? What has happened to you?" And the doctor holds out a little vial of medicine, and he said, "Do you see this?" He says, "I went to secure this medicine for you." He says, "I went to every foundation I could go to get enough money to purchase this medicine, and I still didn't have enough." He says, "I withdrew my savings in the bank in order to purchase this for you." And he says, "I was in such a rush to get down here to your bedside. I wrecked my car on the way down here, and the blood." "And the blood that you see on my shirt is the blood of my only son who was in the car with me. I have just come from the morgue where I left his dead and mangled body in order to bring this medicine to you. But here it is. Take it and you'll live." Suppose we took that vial of medicine, looked at it for a while, and then dashed it on the floor. The bottle broke and the contents ran out, not to be recovered. And then suppose we pointed our finger in the face of that doctor and said, "Doctor, if I die, it'll be your fault." It is fitting that God would have a hell in which he would punish men to refuse such love and mercy. And we'll never be able to point a finger in the face of God and say, "God, if I go to hell, it's your fault." If we go to hell, it is our fault. God put his darling son on the cross, and God in his infinite love and mercy sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die as a ransom for many. And if we disdain God's provision, if we doubt God's promise, if we despise God's prophet, we can't point a finger at God and say, God, if I die, it's your fault. No, it was a fitting retribution. It is a fitting judgment. Also, it was a fiery judgment. Notice again in verse 6, the Bible says, then the Lord sent venomous snakes. What does that mean? It means that with every bite of the serpent, when those fangs sunk into their flesh, it sent an excruciating pain up and down the nerve fibers of that person. The nerves would begin to throb with pain, and every nerve fiber would become a strand of liquid fire. Their joints would stiffen. Their eyes would begin to glaze over. What he was saying is this, what God was teaching them is that it is a painful thing to rebel against God. Now, the world doesn't believe that. Do you know what the world believes? The world believes that it is a painful thing to serve God. We've heard it many times. It's hard. It would be hard to be a Christian. Where did we get that? Because we didn't get it out of the Word of God. It is not hard to be a Christian. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. He said, easy and light. It is not hard. It's not hard to be a Christian. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, 15, the way of the unfaithful is hard. It's not hard to be a Christian. It is hard not to be a Christian. There's suffering in the world. Whether we're saved or lost, we're not going to get out unbent, unbloodied, unbowed. We're not. But there is joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. And Jesus is the one who makes the suffering of life worth it all. And Jesus is the one who gives pain and sorrow. And Jesus is the one who will wipe away every tear. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one. The bite of the serpent is a fitting bite. It's a fiery bite. And finally, it is a fatal bite. Verse 6 says, and many Israelites died. They died. So what was God showing them? What was God teaching them? God was teaching them a great object lesson that we all need to learn, and it is this. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. And it is not talking primarily here about physical death. That physical death was only an illustration. It is a picture of the greater spiritual death from sin. The Bible says in James 1:15, then after sin is conceived, it gives birth. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Someone says, well, you say that the bite of the serpents is a fiery bite. I'm doing all right. You say it's a fatal bite. I don't feel so bad. It sounds like a man who jumped out of a 10-story building, and as he passed each floor, he said, it's okay so far. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, the third thing to look at, not only sinful rebellion and not only sure retribution, but also a saving remedy. There is a saving remedy. Notice what happened here, and we begin reading in verse 7, Numbers 21, 7. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Now, there's one thing that God will not accept for sin, and that is an excuse or an alibi or denial. We have sinned, the people said, and we will never get right with God until we come to that place of confession and repentance. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they said, we have sinned. And they said, Numbers 21, 7 through 9, again, the people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at it, and they looked at that bronze snake, they lived. Now here is the saving remedy. And why did God do this? The people went to Moses. Moses went to God, and God said to Moses, all right, here's what you do. Go down there to the foundry and make a bronze snake, a serpent. Fasten that serpent on a pole and lift it up in the middle of the camp. And then tell everyone if they look at that serpent, they'll live. Why? Because Jesus said in John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That serpent was a picture and an object lesson of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. And when we look to him, we can have life. Now we say, how could a slithering, hideous serpent be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? I thought you said that serpent was a symbol of sin. You're right. It is a symbol of sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Just as Jesus Christ became sin for me, and he became sin for you. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All of our sin was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was willing to become like that hideous reptile, sin. Jesus became sin for us. He takes our sin. He takes our judgment. And it was a serpent of bronze. Why was it bronze? Because all the way through the Bible, bronze is a symbol of judgment. And what God is saying is that sin must be judged before man can be saved. Sin must be judged before man can be saved. God can't just overlook our sins. Here was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming sin for us. And after the Lord Jesus became sin for us, Jesus took our curse for us. He was put upon a tree. Galatians 3:13. Tree is another term for the cross. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus was put upon that cross just as the serpent was put upon that pole and lifted up. And that's why Jesus, knowing that he would be crucified, said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And we're going to look at several things about this remedy. The first thing to notice is that it was a sovereign remedy. It is a sovereign remedy. Look in Numbers 21, verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, this wasn't Moses' idea to put the serpent on a pole. This was God's idea, a sovereign remedy. This is God's revealed way of redemption and salvation. It was God's sovereign plan for us and God's way for us to be saved. And there is no other way, because just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And it was the only way. It was the only way for them to be saved then and for us to be saved now. A sovereign remedy. We know that Jesus Christ is not the best way to heaven. He's not the best way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It was a sovereign remedy, God said. We know that Jesus, it was also a sufficient remedy. Look again in Numbers 21:8. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Anyone who was bitten can look at it and live. To say to every sin-enslaved person, to every person who has been infected today, that Jesus can save you today. We say, is Jesus sufficient for me? Yes, he is. Whatever our problem is, the answer is Jesus. He's not only necessary, he is enough. He is sufficient. Not only was it a sovereign remedy, not only was it sufficient, but it was sure. It was a sure remedy. Look again at verse 28, what it says. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Again, anyone who looks at it can live. God guarantees it. God said, Acts 16:31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God guarantees it. You will be saved if you come to the Lord Jesus sincerely seeking him. It was a sovereign remedy. It was a sufficient remedy. And it was a sure remedy. Anyone who looks will live. Now let's look not only at the saving remedy, but notice the simple requirement. Simple requirement. Back again in verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Underscore that, can look at. Notice how simple it was. It's so simple, it was almost hard to believe. But God made it simple. All they had to do was look and to live. Again, God is teaching us a wonderful lesson about salvation. The simple requirement, look and live. In the Old Testament, believe and be saved as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, it was easy. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to wait on it. They didn't have to pray for it or pay for it. All they had to do was look and live. And we don't add any works to it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And that's the gospel. It's easy to understand. It's easy. It is also essential. Don't think that because salvation is free, because it's simple, it's not important. That would be a tragic mistake, but a lot of times that's how our minds work. We think, well, if it's simple, it must not be important. If it's easy, then it must be cheap. No. Oh, no. We don't believe in cheap grace. We do believe in free grace. Now, there's a big difference. Jesus died in agony and blood on that cross, and there is no other way. The gift is free to us, but it came at a great price. Now, people are different, and people have different emotional feelings. Some people who get saved say it was very emotional for them. If you saw a bolt of lightning when you got saved, that's awesome. That's great. If you had goosebumps when you got saved, praise God. But listen, if you had goosebumps when you got married, praise God. But it didn't make you any more married. What makes you married is when you say, I do. You see, it's not our feelings. It's not our emotions. The Bible said never feel a certain way and be saved. The Bible says believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And I'm not making fun of anybody's feelings, right? But feelings can be fickle. Feelings go up and down. We don't believe in feelings. We believe in truth, because truth never changes, especially God's truth. Amen. Over and over again, the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Understand this. If you honestly, sincerely, earnestly know that you have a problem, and you believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, on the authority of the Word of God, if you'll come to Jesus in repentance and faith, Jesus will save you today. And don't get hung up on your feelings. When we start living for the Lord Jesus Christ and following him and getting in his word and living in the victory he promises, we'll have more feelings than we can handle, most likely. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. But understand, they're the result of being saved. They're not the cause. They're the result. We said it was easy. We said it was essential. But it is also elective. What does that mean? It means that God didn't force anybody to look and be healed. He doesn't force anybody to believe and be saved. Some looked and some didn't. Some were healed and some weren't. You see, the gospel can be preached, but you must decide. No one makes you decide. Jesus Christ did not save everyone that he talked with. Remember the rich young ruler? He went away sorrowful. And so some of us, and so may some of us, because God gives us the great privilege of saying yes or no. Let's imagine we're out in the Sinai. Remember the picture. And the hideous reptiles are everywhere. People's eyes are red with weeping, faces white with fear, hands are trembling. And all over there are hurried funerals, people being buried, loved ones being buried. And we stand by the graveside of a mother and her 10-year-old. We'll call him Jimmy. And they're trying to scratch out a narrow, shallow grave in that rocky soil in which to bury her husband and father. Her husband and the father of Jimmy, of that family. And they were working furiously there to try to get that rocky gravel away. And suddenly the boy, Jimmy, gives a shriek. And the mother turns to him and says, "Jimmy, what is wrong?" And Jimmy says, "Look, Mommy." And there is a serpent latched on to his ankle. She says, "Oh my God, no, Jimmy." And with her own heel, she stomps on its head and kills it and pulls it from the heel of her boy. And she picks him up in her arms. And she says, "Oh my God, Jimmy, not you. Mommy, it hurts." She says, "Oh God, God, isn't it enough for my husband that you took my husband, that he's dead? Are you going to let Jimmy die too? Oh God, do something. Lord, we've been so sinful. Oh God, we've been so wicked. Oh God, don't let Jimmy die." And she brings him and puts him on a bed, and already the pain is throbbing in his temples. Already his joints are beginning to stiffen. His eyes are beginning to glaze over, and she is sitting there weeping and crying. And about that time, someone comes running into the camp of Israel. And his face is all aglow and he's shouting, "There's a cure, there's a cure." And from all the tents, the people come running out and say, "What is that? What did you say?" He says, "There is a cure, you can be cured." One of the elders of Israel comes up and takes this boy and looks him in the eye and says, "Tell me the truth. Is there a cure?" "Yes, there's a cure." The elder says, "How do you know?" "Does it work?" He says, "Of course it works." "How do you know?" He said, "Because I was cured." Right? How many of us were cured? Not only should we be witnesses, but we should be part of the evidence. We know that Jesus saves. Now, some can say that he doesn't, but I know that Jesus saves. We can say today that Jesus transforms lives. I know. Because I know what Jesus has done. I know what he has done and what he is doing in me. And so he says, "Yes, it works." And all over the camp, there are instantaneous cures and great shouts of joy and people looking to a serpent on a pole. The mother is thrilled. She goes back to the tent. Her face is like the noonday sun. It's a wreath of joy. She goes into the tent. She says, "Jimmy, listen to your mother. Come on, Jimmy, you don't have to die. I can't explain it all, but Jimmy, you're going to be okay. You're not going to die. God has a way for you. And God in his mercy has made it so simple, son, that you can even do it in the condition you're in. Jimmy, come to the door of the tent. All you have to do, Jimmy, is you see that serpent on the pole, just look and you'll be healed." And we see Jimmy as he lifts his languid, red-rimmed eyes. "I see it, mother." And just like that, instantaneously, the fever subsides, the throbbing ceases, his eyes brighten, the limbs are strengthened. He takes a breath and his pain is gone. He sits up, he stands, he walks, he leaps, he shouts. And a mother is there praising God. And she says, "Praise God, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus." And she's praising the Lord because the miracle of God's grace, and it was that simple. Look and live. Believe and be healed. But let's see another scene. another woman this time, and her husband has been snake bitten. And she's so concerned that he gets healed, she goes to the tent, draws back the tent flap, and she goes in and she says, Husband, listen to me. You don't have to die. God has provided a remedy. And we're almost there. And that sick man looks up at her and says, Wait a minute. Are you talking about the bronze serpent theory? Oh, she says, sweetheart, I'm talking about the bronze serpent, but it is not a theory. People are being healed and transformed. It's not a theory, husband. It works. He says, listen, wife, I've got enough trouble. Don't mention that. She says, but darling, you could be healed. He says, now, wife, let me put it to you simply. I've got enough trouble right now. I don't need you bringing your religious superstition into this house. I'm a rational man. I've got enough sense to know it is not possible that there is a connection between my condition and some silly, stupid, twisted piece of metal on a pole. So don't mention it anymore. But she says, don't mention it again. And he dies. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, you can say it won't work. That's your privilege. You can say it won't do any good to trust Jesus. That's your privilege. God's not going to force it upon you. The Bible says it's easy. The Bible says it's essential. But the Bible says it is elective. Anyone who looks. There were some who did, and there were some who refused. There are some who listen and say, I believe, and I will receive, and they'll be saved. The others will say that's a lot of foolishness and religious superstition. That's their privilege, but oh, that they would come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. And finally, not only was there a simple requirement, but there is also a solemn responsibility. We have a responsibility to look to Jesus ourselves, any of us, whether we're saved or not. We need to start looking to Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to him right now by faith. Look to him and say, Lord Jesus, I'll trust you to save me if I'm not saved. And if I am saved, I'll trust you to keep me. And I'll trust you to lead me. Look to Jesus right now. That is our first responsibility. Not only do we have a responsibility to look, but we have a responsibility to love. Have we ever thought about what the Lord Jesus Christ did that we might be able to look to him and to live? How Jesus died in agony and blood on that cross. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Have we loved him for that? Have I loved him? Have you loved him for that? We ought to. We ought to love, and then we ought to lift. You see, Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was talking about a twofold lifting up. First of all, Jesus had to be lifted up on that cross. But we also ought to lift him up. That's what we're trying to do today in this message. We're trying to lift up Jesus so we can see him, so we can believe in him. It is our job to lift him up. It's to lift up Jesus so that anyone can see and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a solemn responsibility, our job, my job, your job, my responsibility, your responsibility is to lift up Jesus so that anyone can see and live, believe and be saved. What this world needs is Jesus. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. Jesus is all this world needs. Let's lift him up so that anyone can see and believe. He has made it simple. He has made it easy. But the cost was very great. Anyone who has heard the gospel message, if you don't understand, if you don't know if you're saved, if you want to know for sure that you're saved and you want to talk about this, please come see me after this message. Come see Pastor Ryan. Come see Dave Shoemaker. Come find a mature Christian. Talk to them. The Lord Christ made it easy for us to be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The depth of our sin, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That there is judgment for sin, the wages of sin is death. But that you also made a cure through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And you made it simple that if we sincerely come to him by faith, understanding our sinfulness, understanding our need to be cleansed from sin, that we can be found righteous in your eyes. That if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and that he is sitting at your right hand, that we can be saved. A simple message that we can take today. Help us, Father. We ask that you would fill us with your spirit and give us wisdom and strength to lift up Jesus every day. Help us to take our eyes off this world and put them on Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.